All right, good morning. All right, those of you that will give away your age willingly right now, I want you to finish this song lyric by the Stones. Time, time, time. No, it ain't. I don't know that any of us still believe the Stones about that, do you? That time is on our side? I mean, after, now that we just don't have quite the hair that we used to have on our heads, we're way more sore after standing up, out of breath when we go upstairs, you know, that kind of stuff. Now we just don't buy it anymore. We don't go, time is on my side. No, it's not. It's slightly ironic that the guys who are singing that song look like potentially they could have been eyewitnesses to the crowning of Henry VIII, right? They're like 100 at this point, right? The Rolling Stones. And they're singing this song, Time is on My Side. Well, we don't quite buy that anymore, but the priority of allowing the everywhere Jesus into every aspect of our life does also include that of our time. Now, I know for some of you, you're saying to yourselves, oh man, this is going to be a little bit uncomfortable because I'm really busy and I've got a lot going on and I'm pulling my hair out. And, you know, now you're talking to me about Jesus being kind of everywhere in the midst of even my time, that he has ownership of that even, that he wants to have a say in the midst of that even. Well, I mean, if I had a dollar for every time somebody said to me, when I said, hey, how you doing? And they said, busy, man. I'm just busy. That's like a lot better response, apparently, than fine, how are you? Apparently, I'm busy is a better response because it somehow goes to our value, right? That we think somehow that our importance or our value is tied up in how busy we are. Man, how you doing? Busier than you. Here's me, here's you, right? It's just how I want you to feel. Here's me, very important. Here's you, not very important. Don't have a lot going on. Me, lot going on. Lots. Right? I'd be a rich man if I heard that every time I say, hey man, how you doing? Just busy. Whew. You just don't understand. No, you're right. Because here's you and here's me. Right? But that's kind of how we do it. I was actually in my trip here recently to India and another part of East Asia, I was with a buddy of mine who's from Florida, another pastor who was going to be involved in some of the training. When we were going through one of the airports, I don't even remember which one because we were in like 100 airports, it seemed, in a matter of 45 minutes. We walked by a dude, no lie, not one Bluetooth, two, one in each ear, and he was texting. That's just stupid, right? If for some reason you have to use the plural form, blue teeth, right? That's not good. Yeah, I'm charging my blue teeth. Blue teeth? You've got two. So you need separate Bluetooth apparatus on each of your ears while you're texting. You know why? Because if I asked you how you're doing, I'm busy. Here's me. Here's you. Blue teeth. It's crazy, isn't it? So before you get all too freaked out, this isn't a message on, man, you're thinking to yourself, okay, Jerry, are you about to lay on the you're way too busy, I want to make you feel guilty message? No, that's not at all what I'm doing. But I do want to talk to you about time, and I want to talk to you about rethinking the way that you view it. And maybe reimagining a theology of time that is different than maybe the one that you conceived of, possibly. We're in the book of Ephesians, as we're going to be in the next number of weeks, as we started out last week. Ephesians is two-thirds of the way maybe into the New Testament. It's one of the letters to Paul. I told you about that city, Ephesus, which was kind of a huge city, a mega city. Think New York City, think Toronto, think Shanghai. Think a world-class city. It was one of the largest cities really in all of Asia at that point. Rome was a little bit bigger, but Ephesus was a massive, massive city with all kinds of culture and all kinds of immorality. And Paul is writing to them, and I want you to pay very close attention to what he says in verses 15 through 17. Listen to these statements. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So Paul here begins by telling us to be very careful. Isn't it interesting that he says that we are to be very careful about how we live? That word careful has this idea. You need to pay really close attention to how you're living. You need to pay very close attention because this isn't something your living can just sneak up on you. Because here's the thing. You're going to live whether you pay attention or not, right? It's just you're going to be existing. You may not be paying attention, but you're going to be existing. And you're going to go on in a manner of life that may not be very consistent with what God wants. So here's what Paul says. He says, you need to pay careful attention to the manner in which you walk, the way in which you live, the way in which you lead your life. You need to pay attention. Because what Paul's doing here is he's summarizing when he says, be very careful then, or therefore, he's summarizing what has come before. We started out last week and we were looking in chapter 4, kind of beginning in verse 17, looking all the way through chapter 5, verse 14. And Paul kind of summarizes by talking about the things that we need to put off and the things that we need to put on. But remember, we discussed last week that this isn't just an individual effort, right? Where we're going, okay, I'm all on my own. I'm by myself here. And I've got to figure out ways to put off bad stuff in my life and replace it with good stuff. And I got to do this in my own power, my own energy. No. Remember, we talked about this is a cooperative thing because Christ is in us. Those of us that know him, those of us who have experienced his forgiveness and his grace, who have entered into relationship with him, Christ in us is the hope of glory. So we are working cooperatively with God, that God is enacting something and we are joining God in the process of putting things off and putting things on. I'm hopeful that many of you decided to take the word of God seriously and you jotted some of those things down and you're praying and you're asking what God wants to do to take off of your life, to put off, and what he wants to put on in your life. So what Paul's doing is he's summarizing here. In fact, what we didn't read last week, he picks up in chapter 5, verse number 8 and says, for you once were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it's said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Then Paul goes on to say what we just read a moment ago, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, when you read this, you see Paul giving you a summary of we're people of light, therefore you need to live like you are. Sometimes we say you need to become what you are. That's kind of a theological way of saying you have been transformed if you know Jesus Christ, so you need to become what you already are, a transformed person. You need to live up to who you actually already are. That's important. And then he makes this quote. He says, this is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, typically when you're reading the New Testament and you read something like that and you see, this is why it is said, and then you see, in quotation marks, this phrase, you think, okay, he's quoting something from the Old Testament, but I don't know what. I don't know where to find it. That's not what he's doing here, actually. Now, it's possible that what Paul is doing is he's rephrasing maybe Isaiah chapter number 62, I think it is, or 26, and Isaiah 60. He may be fusing those things together, and those of you Bible students that want to go back and look at that, you can write down Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19-ish, and Isaiah 60, verse number 1. And you can go back and kind of look at maybe he's fusing some of that together. But you know what this was? Most commentators, what they think this phrase was? Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It was a baptismal hymn. It's what they sang when people were being baptized in Ephesus. So very similar to what we saw a few moments ago where we saw people who were baptized. You've got this baptismal hymn that's included in here
Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Isn't it interesting that what Paul's doing is he's reminding the Ephesians, he's saying this. Remember last week we talked about they had a little bit of a problem, and that is that they were kind of doing some of the things that they used to do in their old way of living, even though they'd been transformed. And Paul says, no, you got to put that off, and you need to put on new things. Here's what he's doing now. He's saying, you're people of light. You've been transformed. You need to become who you are. And then he sings out, so to speak, as a reminder of their baptism, saying, hey, you remember? That's you. You've been plunged in the water, identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're different. Do you remember that? Paul's reminding them. That's why he then goes on to say, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Then he says, verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, what is he doing here? Verses 15 and 16 that we just read a moment ago is Paul doing something that Paul does a lot. Paul references or talks about the Old Testament sometimes by not speaking directly about it, but just simply summarizing some of it. Now, you got to know when you read Paul that just about everything you read, he's got as an undercurrent in there something from the Hebrew scripture, something from the Old Testament. That's how Paul was brought up. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He studied under a dude named Gamaliel, who was like the rock star of rabbis, right? He was a zealot, and Paul was brilliant in mind. So everything Paul says virtually has this kind of Hebrew underbed, and you have to kind of understand what that is. So in verses 15 and 16 that we just read a moment ago, what Paul is doing is he's rephrasing a lot of what Psalm 90 and what Psalm 39 say. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses, but listen to Psalm 90, verse number 12. It says this, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Pause right there. Another message for another time, but just as a heads up. Isn't it interesting that some of us pray, God, give me wisdom so that I'll understand what to do with my days, when actually that scripture says, when you start learning what to do with your days, that's where wisdom comes from. Just as a little teaching point, thought I'd throw that in there. Psalm 39, this is what it says. Show me, O Lord, this is David writing, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath, Selah. That means you better take a deep breath, pause, and think about that a little bit. That's what Selah means. It means go, dude. That's what you do, right? Selah just means you need to pause and let that one sit for just a minute. So both Moses and David, who was spread out by a lot of years, are saying some of the same things. They're saying this, we have a limited time on earth. And what we do with the limited time on earth really does matter. So God, please help us to have a sense for the reality of our finiteness so that we might make choices that are consistent with your heart. That's in essence what they're saying. You know, Harvard Medical School, I just looked it up and it was from them. I'm sure you can see these statistics anywhere, but Harvard Medical School said that the average life expectancy for a human being in the United States of America, combining male and female, it's slightly higher for females, a little bit lower for males, but it's 77.6. So let's just call it 78 years old is the life expectancy for an American person. All right, that's the life expectancy. Now, I started looking at that and I started thinking to myself, okay, I'm 40. Some of you are not yet. Some of you are yet. I've lived about 15,000 days so far in my life. And if I live to the average life expectancy, I may or may not, but if I live to the average life expectancy, I've got about 13,000 days left. I have less days left if I'm the average American than I have already lived. You're like, wow, Jerry, it's already raining outside, but thanks. Thank you. Appreciate that, bro. Well, it's important for us sometimes to pause and to think about these things. Edie and I had a realization not long ago. We were sitting there. It choked Edie up, actually. We were sitting there talking, and we recognized our children, who are 13 and 10, have lived in our home longer than they have left to live in our home. You start going, what? What just happened here? My children have less time left to live in my home than they've already lived in my home. Some of you have come to that conclusion, that realization. Some of you haven't thought about it at all. Some of you have given no concept to the concept of time whatsoever. But this is why Paul said we need to make the most of every opportunity that we have, because our time is limited. That's what we understand from Moses and from David in the Psalms. And that's what Paul is alluding to. We need to make the most of every opportunity. That word opportunity in your scripture there, the Greeks, if you translated that word, they had a few words, but you could translate that in English where it says time. Make the most of the time. It would actually be with the definitive article, the time. Make the most of the time, the opportunity. Well, the Greeks had two different ways of explaining time. Actually they had more than that, but there were two primary ways that they explained time. One was chronos, all right? It's where we get our word chronological. It's where we get our word chronic, right? It's kind of TikTok time. I've only preached on time. This is like the second time that I've communicated and talked about the nature of time. The other time that I did that was a few years back. But do you know the same thing? I'm just going to let you into my secret weird world. Do you know both times leading up to the time that I spoke on time, my watch stopped? Swear, 7:14 a.m. right now. It didn't stop today, but it stopped prior to me speaking on time. And you know, I look back at my message from a number of years ago where I talked about the concept of time as well. My watch had stopped right before that message as well. Yeah. Right. I don't know. It's kind of spooky, isn't it? So I prayed and I was like, God, what are you trying to say to me? And he said, Jerry, it's time for a new battery. Like, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Right? Sometimes it's just that time. And God just speaks into the midst of that, right? So chronos, it's kind of TikTok time. It's chronological time. Chronos was actually a Greek titan. That's where we get the name of that. And he was not very cool. He was the father of Zeus and the father of Poseidon, those of you that know your Greek history. And Chronos was really kind of a disgusting kind of titan. In fact, they depicted Chronos as one who consumed but was never satisfied, even his children. Peter Paul Rubens painted a picture. It's kind of a famous one. That's Chronos leaning over and sucking the chest cavity out of his child, right? Thank you, ancient Greeks, for that. We appreciate that. You can take that away. So that's Chronos, right? Chronos is always consuming and never satisfied. That's the idea of chronos, right? That's the idea of time, right? It keeps on ticking, never stops. I said, the last time I talked about this, I said, we're so deceptive in our culture by wearing watches that are circular because we think we can just recycle time, right? Oh, I missed 2 o'clock p.m. today. It's coming tomorrow. Like it's the same 2 o'clock, right? Like we're just recycling time. No, if you were smart, if you really wanted to number your days, and you couldn't do this because logistically it'd be impossible, you'd wear a linear watch that got longer every day. Because you can never recover that time. You see, we've got the circle, right? Because it just feels like we're just recycling time. This is awesome. We're so green. But actually, you've got this linear time that once time passes, it never comes back. You can't get it back. So the Greeks described time with chronos, but they also described time with kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos time. Now, kairos time is where we get kind of the idea of a window of opportunity, a limited season of opportunity. The Greeks also had an ancient statue called Opportunity. An Opportunity statue was really interesting because Opportunity statue had winged feet, had one lock of hair on the front of its head, and was completely bald on the back. You say, that sounds exactly like me. Why was that the case? Here's why. Because opportunity came very swiftly, the winged feet. You had to make sure that you caught it when it came. You grab onto that lock of hair, because if it got by you, there was nothing to grab onto. It would surpass. It would. It's gone. Right. That's how the Greeks describe kairos. So chronos is like TikTok time. And kairos is this idea of a window of opportunity, so to speak. And it's summed up very nicely in the Hebrew understanding in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You've probably heard these verses before, beginning in verse number 1. There's a time for everything. That's the word kairos in the Greek language. That's transliterated from the Hebrew. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And a time for all of those who are giving away their age, who are singing in their mind, turn, turn, turn. And all the younger people are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. So you've got this summed up very nicely. Here's the thing with chronos and kairos. Keep this in mind. They're different, but they're not distinct. You see, chronos time, chronological time, TikTok time that never is recovered, comes within the umbrella of kairos time. Because both are limited. Both are not infinite. They are limited. So even when we talk about seasons of opportunity, they are limited. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Kairos. This idea of windows of opportunity that are limited in their shelf life. That when they come, we need to make the most of every opportunity. So we know what opportunity means, kairos. But what we haven't unpacked in this verse, it's amazing when we stay here, we stay an entire message on just like one phrase, right? Making the most of every opportunity. Now, if I were going to give a literal translation of making the most of, it would be this word, redeem. That's the word. Because in other words, you could say it this way. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. Now, the word in the Greek language, redeem, is not a very Greek word. It is a word that is rooted in Jewish history. Keep that in mind. And to understand the nature of how we redeem, you have to understand the nature of how the Old Testament speaks of what redemption is. And it speaks of it in different ways so that you can start to understand a fuller picture of what redemption looks like. Let me give you kind of three ways that it talks about redemption in the Old Testament. The first one is it talks about redemption as out of exile, okay? It's like it's this idea of out of exile. It's the word padah or padah in the Hebrew. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 8, it says these words. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The idea there of redemption was God taking his people out of exile and bringing them into a different place. All right? That's one kind of look at redemption. Let me give you a second one. It's the idea of sacrifice. You've heard this word before, Kippur. Have you heard that before? As in Yom Kippur, the day of atonement or sacrifice, right? That's another idea there. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say this. If the offering, it's talking about the sacrificial system, if the offering's a burnt offering from the herd, he's to offer male without defect, and he must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement or sacrifice for him. This idea of a substitutionary sacrifice, all right? So redemption is seen as out of exile. Redemption is seen as sacrificial. But here's a third way. Redemption is looked at as relational freedom. It's the word ga'al in the Hebrew language. And Ruth chapter 2 verse 20 gives us a picture of that, right? You remember the story of Ruth? The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He, meaning Boaz, has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man, Boaz, is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. In other words, a kinsman redeemer was somebody who was related to you, and that if somebody like Ruth, who was now a widow, whose husband had died, some relative could basically purchase on her behalf, not only her as a wife, but the inheritance as well. And all of that would be reestablished so that the name would be reestablished and there would be a relationship reestablished and all of those things. And Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. So you see this picture in the Old Testament of out of exile, sacrifice, and relational freedom or inheritance that you get. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, if you fast forward into the New Testament, you see that exact picture all fulfilled in Jesus, right? This idea of redemption in the person of Jesus Christ. That you and I, ladies and gentlemen, because of our sin, were enslaved in bondage to sin. We could never escape from that. We were in exile to sin. But through the sacrifice on our behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on our behalf, satisfying the justice of God, he brought us to a place where we now have relational freedom with the Father because of what he has done. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back to himself. Do you see that picture? Why is that important for us? Here's why. Because here's what Paul says. He says that the everywhere Jesus wants everywhere access to the entirety of our lives. And that includes our time. So here's what Paul says that we're to do. Redeem time. Jerry, I don't really know how to do that. I don't really know what you're saying when you say redeem time. Well, here's what I think it's going to require. I think that those of you who are in bondage to time, you're so busy. You're blue teeth. You're in bondage to time. The everywhere Jesus who lives inside of you can give you the wisdom, can give you the energy, can give you the strength to understand how to redeem time. Here's what it will require. He will free you from the bondage of time to bring you into a relational freedom with him that you maybe haven't known before, but it will require sacrifice. If you want to redeem time, it will require sacrifice. Why do we have to be so intentional about this? Because of what Paul says. Make the most of every opportunity or redeem the time because the days are evil. You know what that means? The days are troublesome. The days that we live in, just as the days that they lived in Ephesus, they are warring against us, competing for our allegiance, competing for our priority, competing for our adoration, competing for our time. And it's amazing that when everything else other than God, Jesus, gets our priority time, the evil days win. We don't look and smell like Jesus in the world. So why do I say that? Because the evil days that we live in are just made for time stealers. Do you know how many time stealers you have in your life? Hey, I'm not a guy who's going to prescribe to you what you need to do. Our lives are different. But you know, there's a reason. I'm not, by the way, our church has a Facebook page, okay? So I'm not opposed to this at all. My wife's reconnected and used it as a great opportunity. She's on Facebook. I'm not. Do you know why? Because it steals from me. That's me. I'm not talking about you. It's not a guilt trip, nothing. Feel free to use it. If you feel like God wants you to use it and sanctify it, redeem it, great. I don't. You know why? Steals from me. Do you know most of the devices that we have in our lives that we say save us time? Do not. You ever been around that person? They can't get their nose out of their BlackBerry or iPhone. They run into you. Forget people. I got a device. And it's saving me time. Time to do what? Ministry. Really? Ministry. As you run over the people. It's precious. It's awesome. Right? I'm not saying, by the way, that you shouldn't have these things. Don't hear any of that. This isn't a message of trying to guilt you about anything. That's not the deal. I need you, though, to start thinking differently about your conception of time. Because, listen, the time that you have is given you by Jesus so that he may shape you and glorify his name in the world. That's the point of the time that you have. The time that you have is not all yours, of which you give Jesus a little cut. Some of you think you're being really generous to Jesus. Jesus, seriously, I give you like an hour and 20 minutes on Sundays. I give you a shout out usually at dinner for the food and whatnot. And periodically, I might even crack open my Bible and talk to you a little bit. Everything you have, including your time, is a gift given you by God. Paul says, we've got to redeem the time. Here's why. Because time is trying to be stolen from us because the days that we live in are evil. And the enemy wants to do whatever he can, even if it's subtle, even if it's little, to make sure he steals your time so that your priority allegiance is not to the Lord Jesus, but is to everything and everyone else. Jerry, man, I wish we had time to have our kids in church, but you know, they just got so many activities going on. They got, you know, ballet and, you know, they're building rockets and they're, you know, playing soccer and they're, I wish we could do some of that stuff, but we just don't really have time. Oh, you got time. You just got real crazy priorities. That's what happens to us, right? We got crazy priorities about life in general. They get all turned around. I said to my 13-year-old recently, we had some events go on in our athletic life that were unique. And it all happened while we were away. We had nothing to do with it. It didn't have anything to do with us. And it all happened while we were away. And we came home to kind of our athletic life in one of our athletic worlds getting all kind of turned around. And I remember he was a little upset, you know, and actually, you know, my wife called me and because she found out about it when I was gone and she was like, oh no, what do we, you know. And I sent my son this email and I just basically said, you know, here's the deal. I care way more about the young man you become than whether you ever throw a baseball in the rest of your life. Hey, I'm for you if you want to throw a baseball. But I care a lot less about that than the man you become. A man who follows hard after God. Because God is trying to teach me. I'm still a learner in this process. Trying to teach me the difference between chronos and kairos. But let me help you with this. I think this one question will help you. If you understand the questions that those two ideas of time ask, this will help you. If you want to jot it down, jot it down. It'll be up on the screen for you. Here's the question that Chronos asks. What time is it? That's what Chronos asks, right? That's TikTok time. That's the time that you can never... The question that Chronos asks, what time is it? Here's what Kairos asks. What is this time for? Do you see the difference? One says, what time is it? The other says, what is this time for? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about that seriously. I want you to start by thinking about it this way. From a macro level, as an application piece, I want you to think about this on the macro level. And it's this. What is my time on earth for? What is it for? I've been given a limited window, a kairos moment. I've been given a limited window on earth. What is my time on earth for? Is it just to make all the money that I can? Is it just to gain all the stuff that I can, to have as much success in the eyes of the world as I can, to acquire as many toys as I can, to just live it up as much as I can? What is my time on earth for? I can answer that question for you. It is to glorify God by demonstrating the power of the everywhere Jesus. By bragging on and magnifying and showing and demonstrating with the choices that you make, the priorities that you have, that Jesus Christ is everything to me. That's what your life is here for. Now, there's a lot of subcomponents of that. Do you need to work? Absolutely. If God has given you a gift of making a lot of money, fantastic. Recognize it's not for you. Recognize that it is for the purpose of glorifying God in the world, that it's not just to be all consumed. That's what Paul tells Timothy. He says, Timothy, you warn those folks that you're preaching to. Command and teach these things. Be rich toward God. That's the point. It's not just to exist. It's not just waiting for the weekend. Some of us look at life that way.
I'm just trying to get through the week. Just waiting on the weekend. That's all I want to do.
That is just a... Man, come on, bro. Let's think about this. What's your time on earth for? Right? But let's make it more practical. When we're asking what is this time for, let's ask this. What is this season in my family for? What is this season, the season that I live in right now, whatever it is? Maybe you're an empty nester. Maybe you're new grandparents. Maybe you're single again through death or through the breakdown of a relationship. Maybe you're about to be married. Maybe you're married with small children. Maybe you're married with kids that are about to go into high school and they're becoming teenagers and you're thinking, I need mutant gear. Right? I need something. I don't, everything's frying. I don't know what's going on. Wherever you're at, what is this season for? That's the question that you lay before the everywhere Jesus. And that's the question that you let him speak to your heart about. And that's the question that you act on. In this time in my family, in this time in my work, in this time in my schooling, in this time in my community, in this time in my church, what is this time for? That's when you start answering questions the way that God has asked us to answer questions about time. We start redeeming time by saying, when I start understanding the mind of God and understanding what the Lord's will is, I will be willing to sacrifice those things that are stealing and engage in those things that are life-giving toward this end. Now, some of you might think, well, Jerry, does that mean you want people, you think people just need to carve out their time and be at the church every day of the week? Are you kidding me? You can have at it. I'm not going to be here. Why would we want you up here every day of the week? We don't want you up here every day of the week. Sometimes, yes. But all the time, no. You need to be the light of Jesus every day of the week in the places that you are. Your home, your work, your community, at the ball fields, at the ballet places. I just got boys. Rooms, studios, that's studios, academies, whatever, right? No offense, I got boys. I have no concept of girl stuff. So that's the questions that we ask Those are the practical questions. How about in your own spiritual formation? What are the things that are stealing from you that need to be redeemed? How do you redeem the time in your own spiritual formation? What is stealing your ability to be formed in the likeness of Christ? You know what you're going to have to do if you want to redeem it? If you want to experience the relational freedom that Christ offers to you in being formed into his image, if you want to come out of the exile of bondage to that stuff, it's going to require some sacrifice. That's the idea of redeeming time. So the application's on you, all right? My job, offload it, give you tools to understand it, help you to process it. But my job, not to do it for you. My job is when I stand before Jesus, I'm going to say with as much as I can say, Jesus, with everything I knew how to do with your local church here at the chapel at Cross Point, I tried to tell them as much as my limited mind knows about what it means to redeem time. And there they are. Here they are. But what you do with that is on you. But it matters. It matters deeply because when you, as a follower of Jesus, don't look anything, when your time doesn't reflect priority of Jesus, it casts that kind of light on all of us. That's why it matters. We're all interconnected. We're all a body. And when you choose not to walk with Jesus and you choose not to make him priority and you choose to say, I'll just let my life kind of carry me along and my time carry me along and all that stuff and answer everybody with the question to make myself look important of how busy I am as opposed to how committed you are to Christ or just being able to say, no, I'm doing well, thank you. How are you doing? It reflects on us all. And it matters. Because people need to see the everywhere Jesus, everywhere, in every facet of our lives. Let's bow our heads together. Before we leave, and I'd ask you just to remain seated for just a moment, but before we leave, some of you in here have rolled the dice on the fact that you can take a chance on, Jerry, maybe at some point I'll give my life to Jesus. I got time. You might. You might. And man, you know what? I hope you do. But I need to be honest with you and tell you, you might not. And I've met them too. That I promise you, if they had it to do all over again, they'd say, what was I thinking? If you've never turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, let me tell you about one of those stealers that wants to steal your time and steal your life. It's called pride. It's just one of those things. I don't need anybody to tell me what I need to do. I'll come to God on my own terms. No, you won't. You'll come to God on his terms. And his terms are that you're a sinner that cannot save yourself, that you have no hope of saving yourself, and that's why Christ came, died for you, shed his blood for you, rose from the dead for you, so that you would have hope. You can't come on your own terms. And you can't come on your own time. Scripture says no one comes to the Father unless they are drawn by him. What I'm saying to you is this. If you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus, there'll be some pastors in the fireside room. It's just out the center aisle here on the Cross Point campus, center aisle straight back. If you're at the Lockport campus, just check in with one of the pastors there, Pastor Matt. Because we'd love to talk to you about what it means to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. For the remainder of us, I want to challenge you. Do something with the message you've heard today. The Word of God is not just to be listened to. It is to be acted on. I'm doing the same thing in my life personally. I've shared that even with some of the people in my life, looking at some of the arenas of my own time and asking the question, what is this time for? I am trying to obey what God wants me to do. I'm asking you to join me in that journey. Father, thank you for your truth. I pray that it would continue to penetrate our hearts and that we would understand what it means to redeem the time because the days are evil so that we might demonstrate the ever-present reality of the everywhere Jesus in every aspect of who we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.